Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Well, good morning. It is Sunday, December 29th. We hope that you had a wonderful Christmas celebration that last week. Maybe you even continued to celebrate over the weekend. It's crazy to think that we are just a few days from the new year. Just a few announcements before we begin today. Collide, our high school youth group, has a New Year's Eve party this Tuesday at the church. So Collide students, if you guys are interested in coming to that, you can join Pastor Tobias here at 8 o'clock on New Year's Eve for a fun little year-end celebration. We also have a men's breakfast this Saturday, January 4th. That'll be 2025. It sounds so crazy to say that. But the men's breakfast this month will be at Hy-Vee on 84th and Holdridge. And I know that's just a wonderful time of fellowship and time together and enjoying a great breakfast together. So men, you can come on out to that this Saturday, January 4th. And then the very next day, on Sunday, our next Sunday, January 5th, we actually have our monthly potluck, and we have a theme this month, or it's kind of a chili and soup theme. So bring your favorite bowl of chili or soup that you like to make and share that with your church family as we eat together in fellowship. And then if you have any leftover Christmas cookies that you're now at the point ready to move along out of your house and out of your kitchen, you can bring those as well to our potluck this next week, and we'll enjoy a meal together of some chili and soup and some leftover Christmas cookies. So it'll be a great time together in fellowship as we enjoy that meal. Well, let me pray to open us real time, pray to open our time today as we begin our time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you love us so much. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, that we got to celebrate Christmas with our friends, our family, and our church this last week. And Lord, we just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts are pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this December, we've actually been spending time in this, the Advent stories of Christmas, and we've been mainly doing this in the Gospel of Matthew. And like Pastor Dan mentioned last week, we're actually going to be spending the next couple of months in the Gospel of Matthew, working our way through most of the stories in his Gospel. Now, one thing I find so interesting is that the gospel books can be so different. Now, typically, it's easy for me to just kind of jumble them all together. I'm not sure which stories are in which gospel, but in reality, they can be so very different. They might have similar themes, but they are vastly different in other regards. I can even tend to lump them together and sometimes even skip over reading them because I think I'm going to be just hearing the same story four times over. But this is not the case, especially with the story that we're going to go look at today, which is the wise men. For example, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, doesn't even include anything about the wise men. He jumps straight from the shepherds to Jesus' presentation at the temple to Jesus as a 12-year-old. Mark skips the nativity story in its entirety. He jumps right in at Jesus' temptation as an adult and the calling of the disciples. Talk about skipping a few years or 30 of someone's life. John goes for a more unique approach, and he talks about the word becoming flesh. He tends to speak more in metaphors and parables and analogies than any of the other writers. But none of these three writers include the visit of the wise men, the wise men going to the boy Jesus. So why is that? Well, they each pick different stories depending on their audience, and they probably spoke and wrote about what spoke to them personally. Think about how you could only pick four stories from your childhood to share with a new friend. You'd think through who this friend was, maybe how you met them. You might think what they are interested in. You might think about how you know them. And then you'd pick three or four stories that you hope would mean something to them that they could learn from or get to know you a little bit better. But this would be hard to do, to find those right stories that would be impactful to them as well. So today, for our scripture, we get a glimpse at Matthew's take on Jesus' life, as well as what he is trying to say to his audience. The first thing to know about Matthew's gospel, though, is that he is writing to a primarily Jewish audience. They're Jewish and they're an educated audience. This is why he begins with that long list of complicated names. He is trying to make the connection from their Jewish roots, their Jewish heritage, their history, to that of the Messiah. Once he explains the lineage of Jesus the Messiah, He then continues and picks out a few different stories to make his case for Christ to his audience. First, he begins with the birth of Jesus. Then he presents Joseph as the earthly father of the Messiah. And then Matthew, unlike all the other gospel writers, he includes the wise men's journey to the boy Jesus. So there must be something truly special about it and a really good reason as to why he alone includes this story. So let's begin our time together looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, which says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel.' Then Herod called Magi secretly and found out the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Well, after studying this passage, I think the wise men now have become some of my favorite people in the Bible. They are truly fascinating. Usually, when I think of wise men, I think of three men standing together with those stoic faces, wearing fancy robes with jeweled hats and carrying golden, odd-shaped boxes for their gifts to the new king. You might have an image in your mind as well of what a wise man might look like. My favorite, though, would be the wise man from The Star. If you haven't seen that children's animated movie, it's fantastic. And the wise men and their camels are, again, some of my favorite characters in that movie. So who really were the wise men? And why are they in Matthew's gospel? To fully and truly understand why their visit to Jesus is so remarkable, I find it helpful to understand who these men really were. We know just two basic facts from the wise men from the scripture, that they are one from the east and two called Magi. This from the east region would have most likely been an area called Persia. We also know that they studied the stars, so they were likely either astronomers or astrologers or something like that. Actually, the word magi, which is used synonymously with the word wise men, magi comes from the Hebrew word magos, where we actually get the word magic today. This can mean magician, sorcerer, or interpreter of dreams, kind of depending on the cultural context that they would use the word. Well, our wise men, the magi in this story, would have studied, though they would have been the people that studied those stars so as to make predictions for people for the future. So other than these two small pieces of information, the basic description of the wise men, the first question I found myself asking when I studied this text was, how did the wise men know about Jesus? Essentially, how did a star tell them to go visit King Jesus? And this is one of the reasons I love the Bible. I love learning how the Old Testament and the New Testament work together to reveal God to me even more. And this is what happens with our wise men. They are really part of both the Old and the New Testament. And so I'm going to give you a brief history lesson to understand these magi. So bear with me as we kind of go back in time a little bit. Well, the region in which the wise men came, that Persian region, was not always Persia. 500 years earlier, the ruling empire was the Babylonians. Before the Babylonians, you had the Assyrians. Now, if these names sound familiar, it's because both of these ruling nations conquered God's people, the Israelites. Originally, Israel, God's chosen nation, was comprised of 12 tribes. Eventually, because they chose not to follow God, they were split essentially with 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. The 10 northern tribes were called Israel, and the bottom southern 2 tribes were called Judah. Well, around 750 BC, the Assyrians invaded the Israelite area, their nation, and they carried off most of the people. They invaded the northern tribes, those 10 tribes, and they carried those people off. The Assyrians then stayed in power for a while, but eventually the Babylonians rose up and became the next ruling nation. In 586 BC, about 200 years later, it was the Babylonians that invaded and conquered the last remaining 2 tribes of Judah, and they worked to assimilate those people into their own culture. Now, do you guys remember Daniel from the frequently told children's Bible story of Daniel and the lion's den? Well, this is the same Daniel that was part of the southern tribe, the southern kingdom that was carried off and brought to the new land of Babylon. Daniel did more than just not get eaten by lions. He was also a prophet and spoke God's message to the captive Israelites as well as to the Babylonians and their king. Because of Daniel's trust and reliance on God, he and a few friends remained faithful to God, and God used them in mighty ways while they lived in captivity. Daniel even eventually became the king's chief seer or dream interpreter because of his God-given wisdom and ability to interpret those dreams. Daniel made a huge impact on the king of that time, Nebuchadnezzar, with his effects lasting for generations to come. Because Daniel was so faithful to the Lord and became a prominent citizen in exile, the Jewish God was worshipped and the Jewish scriptures were studied by the exiles who lived there for years after Daniel. Even though the dominant culture of that day tried to wash away all hints of those nations it conquered, Daniel and some of the exiled Jews stayed faithful to God. So for 500 plus years, the Jewish scriptures were one of the ways the people in the eastern part of the world worshiped and came to know the Jewish God. Now, I realize that the Jewish faith and God were just one of the ways that people worshiped the gods in this region, but it was because of men that were faithful like Daniel that helped future generations of Jewish believers continue to exist. David's faith outlasted his life and impacted future generations. These future generations are where our wise men come back into our picture. So the wise men that were talked about today in our scripture, they lived in that same region that Daniel was at, although under a different ruling power. First it was Assyria, then it was Babylon, then Persian, and now where we find our scripture set today, the ruling power is Roman. So astronomers of this region studied all sorts of religious texts to make their predictions. But back in our current time frame, back where we find our scripture today, we're around 4 to 6 BC. So this group of astrologers, the Magi, have been diligently studying the Jewish scriptures thanks to Daniel's influence. And it seems to be that there are 2 to 3 Old Testament scriptures that would have pointed them to go and search for this new king of the Jews. The first scripture being chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Now, this scripture is Daniel's prophecy that speaks of an anointed one that would, quote, put an end to sacrifice and offering. And then there's a second scripture from Numbers 24:17, which says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So from their extensive research, the wise men knew that a new king, an anointed one, would rise up and the event would be marked by a star. How cool is that? Because of a few people's faithful love of God, many generations later, Magi were still studying God's word so intently that they had the right information that would allow them to meet the king of the Jews. Well, I want to take a little bit, too, to talk about the star that they followed before we look at the worship and just the authenticity of the worship of the wise men. Well, people and scholars have debated about whether the star that the wise men followed was a natural event, like 2 to 3 planets aligning to create a super bright light in the sky, or whether it was a supernatural event, something created by God that would only allow the wise men to see it, that would draw them to Jesus. Now, I could really go either way on this one, but part of me realized I'm not smart enough to figure out the mechanics of how a natural event could even work, whether planets were aligning or stars were being formed. So I don't really understand that one completely, but also on the flip side, God has not created us to fully understand the supernatural. So for me, whether it was a natural or a supernatural event really doesn't matter. What matters is that God was drawing the wise men to him. God was using the interests of a unique people to bring them to his feet in worship. Now, the Jews of this day would have actually firmly rejected any practice that would have used the stars as part of their worship. They would have been familiar with the laws. Deuteronomy 18:10 says, "Let no one be found among you who practices divination, sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells." So the Jewish people would probably not have been looking at the stars as a heralding for the new king, as it says in Scripture. But the wise men were. God was using the stars to draw these specific people to him. Perhaps the wise men even knew the Psalm 19:1, which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." God was preparing the wise men to meet him. He was preparing their hearts to meet him as well. These men didn't have a history of seeing God part the Red Sea or dramatically rescue his people from the Egyptians, but God had been slowly transforming their hearts and minds with the scriptures that they did have. The wise men learned of God not by experience first, but by learning of him through scripture. And honestly, this is how we often experience God today. We don't always have those blinding light moments that shine on us on a road trip that blind us so much that brings us to Jesus like Paul did on the road to Damascus. More often than not, it is scripture that speaks to us first, and then we experience things like God's love, his grace, and his mercy. And this is true for me as well. I became a Christian fully when I was around 15. I would read my Bible, I went to youth groups and church, but most of my faith was dry and static. It wasn't until my sophomore year of college that I experienced God move through my life through scripture, so much so that it brought me to my knees in worship and in awe of him. This was one summer when I was in college, and I was involved in a training program that worked on spiritual and leadership development, and as part of the program, we had to get a full-time job. So my group went out on that very first day, and we happened to get a job at the very first place we applied, a hotel. We were going to work there as part of the housekeeping staff. I went back that first day and was thrilled. Look how God provided for us is what I wanted to say. We were thankful and happy, and we were praising God because of it. But a few groups did not have that same success. And by the end of the first week, one group still had not found employment. Now, this employment was how we paid for this program. So no job meant you were having to foot your own bill for this program. And I was so glad I was not one of them. I mean, I already had my uniform. I was working, and I was probably getting paid at that point in time. And we all continued to pray for this group of people that they would find work soon. Well, at the start of that week, or at some point in time throughout that week, they finally found jobs. They actually happened to go to the same hotel that I was working at, and they went back to the staff and said, "Hey, is there any way, do you have any more openings where you could take these extra people?" And the hotel graciously agreed and decided to hire all of them as well. But they were not housekeeping staff. They were pool staff. They wore shorts and polos, and they handed people towels. And I was so mad. I mean, of course, I smiled, and I said I was glad that they had found their work, but inside I was fuming. I mean, I got this awesome job, but they had this cushy job, and I was over there scrubbing toilets. I had a great heart attitude, right? Well, that night I was reading in my Bible and I happened to stumble across Matthew 20, the parable of the vineyard or the parable of the workers. In essence, the story tells of a manager that hires people at the beginning of the day for a set amount of pay, but then he also hires people throughout the remainder of the day, and he comes to the end of the day to pay them all, and he ends up paying all of them the same. He pays them what he agreed to hire the first workers at. Well, what happens? Those first hired start to complain about how their pay, or really their life, is unfair. Sound familiar? Jesus used this parable to teach his listeners that God was gracious to all people and that all deserved his love, his grace, and mercy, not just those that came first when Jesus called out to the crowds. This parable hit me so hard that I cried before the Lord and I thanked him for revealing more of his heart to me in that scripture. He convicted me of my own very poor heart attitude and showed me unending grace for how I was behaving. He spoke to me so clearly through the scripture in Matthew 20 that it's one of my favorite parables to this day. Our faith can be dry and impassive if we let it. But God's word is powerful if we open our hearts to let it transform us. The wise men experienced a change of heart through the scriptures they read. They were so captivated by the Jewish God that they were ready to go out and meet this new king that they had read about. Seeing how God draws the wise men to himself using what they knew, their star knowledge, along with what they experienced in the scriptures, it makes me so thankful that God can use so many things to draw us to him. And really, it's not that surprising if we think about it. God created all things, so he can use all things to draw people to him. So the wise men are now traveling in search of the star that they had read about it. They search for this new ruler, the king of the Jews, and they finally show up in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the capital city, if you will, of the region of Judea. Judea was not officially under Roman rule, but it had its own ruler that was set up by Rome. Essentially, Judea had a puppet king that looked Jewish, but was more Roman in loyalty. This ruler is Herod the Great, who we see mentioned in verse 1. Now, it would make sense for the wise men to show up to the capital city because this is where the king would have been living, as was Herod. The wise men probably assumed the new king was the current king's son, so going to his home would be a logical place to visit first. It also could have been because that the star had led them only to this generic region, and then the star became obscured. Maybe the nights became cloudy and the star was no longer visible, and so they went to the most logical place, the city where the current king resided. But I think the reason that the wise men ended up in Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem was because the wise men got distracted and followed their own hearts and instincts instead of God. They made assumptions that a king would only be born in a palace. They were distracted by grander things. We know that they brought these wealthy and expensive gifts, so they've probably followed their own route to the wealthy and lavish palace. Think about, though, how often we get distracted by grand and shiny things, especially at Christmas. My family drives around town each year not to try to find the dimmest or unadorned house with lights, but the most bright and colorful and typically choreographed to music house. I don't just give gifts for what we need. I give my kids what they want. Have you ever noticed how we even ask kids to write down their list of wants for what they want for Christmas? Want. I mean, I also remember growing up and asking for this one specific thing at Christmas one year, and I had a feeling it was in this one box, and it was the right shape and size, and I had been eyeing it for a while. And when I opened all of my presents on Christmas morning, especially that specific one, I thought it was what I was looking for, and it wasn't. Now, I don't even remember what the gift was that I really wanted, but I remember sitting there and feeling disappointed, surrounded by all of these wonderful gifts I had received. We shouldn't be just getting distracted by the seemingly grand things in our life because they never fulfill the true whole in our hearts. While giving and receiving gifts might make us feel temporarily filled, it's always short-lived. All of our experiences, both good and bad, our longing for more and more, and our dissatisfaction that our gifts will never last, those are all things that actually point us to the only one that can truly fill our deepest needs and desires, our King, Jesus. I can be so easily distracted by all those other things that seem flashier and need more attention. For example, if I have a project at church that is more visible to others, that is more easily recognized, it's easier to start on that project first. I can get distracted by having the right Christmas decor on my home to make my home look just right. Instead, Jesus is now over sitting there quietly and consistently calling out to me to just sit at his feet and behold him. So perhaps the wise men did follow the flashy and the adorned and so went straight to the palace. Perhaps they maybe just lost track of the star that originally led them to the region. But however they ended up in Jerusalem, what is important is that God never stops calling out to them. So as the wise men stood before the earthly King Herod, they asked about this new king of the Jews. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were then quickly summoned, and they were probably frantically searching the scriptures to look wise before their king, to help find an answer to these men that are standing in front of their king. Now, these men would have all been Jewish scholars, as it says, they're chief priests and teachers of the law. So they would have known the scriptures well. So it makes sense that they, along with the king and all Jerusalem, were disturbed when they heard there was supposed to be a new king. They are probably thinking, how did we miss this in our years of scripture study? And if there's a new king, and we didn't know about it ahead of time, Herod is going to go crazy and probably kill us for not letting him know about it ahead of time. Side note, a little about King Herod. He was so concerned with remaining in power that he had members of his own family killed so that he could continue to retain the throne. So his chief priests probably had good reason to be disturbed. But then the chief priests finally come together and they find from the book of Micah, chapter 5, which we read in verse 6, it says that in Bethlehem, a ruler would come to shepherd the people of Israel. So the wise men hear a new prophecy that they had not before. God is still drawing these men to him. Now, the book of Micah was actually written during the after the Assyrian invasion, but before the Babylonians carried off the remaining two southern tribes. But apparently, this scripture was new to them. The wise men are then given the final instructions to not stay in Jerusalem, but to head to Bethlehem. And without delay, that is where they go. At this point in our scripture, we also see that the star seems to reappear to lead the wise men to the very spot where Mary and the child Jesus reside. You can see the joy that the wise men have once again when they realize the star leads them to the correct destination. Their purpose and their destination and direction is once again clear. What they thought was their destination was really just a shiny facade with little value. Scripture tells us that they were again overjoyed when they saw the star. Their distraction has passed, and now they have a renewed focus as to why they've traveled so far to come meet the new King of the Jews. Well, before I begin my last point, I just want to pose a question to you all that I found interesting when I studied this. How many wise men visited Jesus? Three, right? That's what Scripture tells us. In actuality, Scripture never tells us how many magi or wise men came to visit Jesus. Some scholars actually think it could have been a whole group of people. Besides the fact that most nativity sets come with three wise men, we usually think of the three men because of the three gifts they bring to the king. So logically, one gift, one person. But in reality, it could have been many more people that came to know the Jewish God and were captivated by his love for his people. So there's just some trivia that maybe you can stump your family with maybe on New Year's Eve, that there were potentially more than three wise men. Well, the last thing I want to point out that we can learn from the wise men is about their authentic worship. Often the people that are the farthest from Jesus, or the ones we think that are the farthest from receiving grace, are the ones that are ready to search it out most diligently. Those close to it can often become immune to seeing the grace of Jesus, as is the case with the wise men. I mentioned earlier that the wise men were from the Persian East. This would have meant that they were not Jewish. They were Gentiles, like you and I. They learned about God through the Jewish scriptures and are captivated by him, so much so that they were willing to travel over 800 miles to meet the promised Messiah king. Yet those closest to these events, the Jews, the priests, the scholars, most of those who had access to and knew the scriptures, they missed it. The wise men read and believed God's word despite all the other little g gods that they could have worshipped. In those days, the Roman government provided a lot of religious freedom for its people and its empire. That is, until a few years later when Nero started reigning and was persecuting the new Jewish sect called Christians. But nevertheless, people at that time worshipped whatever god or goddess that served what they needed. It was a normal practice for people to appeal to a certain god just to do their bidding. But the wise men were making a conscious effort to worship the Jewish God, a God that wasn't fickle and changing. They fell in love with this God that cherished his people, that desired to shepherd them and care for them with a constant and an unchanging love. These foreigners were moved by the grace of God. Let us not lose our sense of awe and love for our amazing God just because now we are so close to it all the time with things like Christmas songs and church services and Bibles, multiple Bibles on our bedside. Let us again become captivated by our King like the wise men. The wise men had this beautiful, authentic worship, whereas King Herod had that false worship. Herod desired to worship this new king based on false motives, keeping himself in power, and God can see through his motives and the motives of all people. Even the shepherds, the local Jewish men, they had to be told by the angels to go and visit the new king, but the wise men had a natural desire to go. They recognized Jesus as a king and chose to humble themselves before this special boy. If you notice too in verse 11, when the wise men finally make it to the house where the family lived, they bowed down and worshiped the king first, and then they gave their gifts to him. They knew that their gifts, while expensive and treasured, they still paled in comparison to the worth of the new king. It reminds me of that Brandon Lake song called Gratitude. We sing it at church sometimes, but there is a line in it that says, "All my words fall short, I have nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude?" And then later on it says, "I know it's not much, but I have nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah." So this is what they're doing. They are on their knees singing hallelujah to the newborn king. This is what the wise men bring first. They bring their hearts overflowing with love, amazement, and gratitude for the king, for their grace and love that he brings. Their worship is so pure and genuine and amazing. Only after they bear their souls and admiration before King Jesus do they then present the gifts to the family. These expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh were just small tokens of thankfulness. The wise men were prepared to communicate in both their actions and their words that this boy Jesus was truly a king. Another scripture that the wise men could have been familiar with and why they brought these specific gifts is from 1 Kings chapter 10. Now, in this chapter, the queen of Sheba brings King Solomon large quantities of gold, spices, and it says precious stones to essentially acknowledge that he was the greatest king of the region. So the wise men, too, bring their most valuable things to make a point. This man is truly king. He is the true king. These gifts also show the beautiful provision of God. God knows what all his children need, including you and me. These gifts could have probably helped sustain Mary and Joseph as a family for years to come. These gifts could have helped them with safe passage to Egypt, as we'll soon read in Matthew. They could have helped support the family or even Jesus' ministry in the future. But however these gifts were used, they were so small compared to the joy that they felt before their new king. These men, bowing before their new humble king, were filled with joy for being adopted into God's family. The gospel writer Matthew includes the wise men tale because he is showing that Jesus came for all people. Jesus came not just for the first people, like in the parable of the workers, not just for the Israelites. He came not just for the least expected people, the Gentiles. He came not just for the healthy, but for the sick. It was for all people. It was for men like the wise men, the Gentiles that showed this to all the Jewish audience that they were so moved by God in the scripture. The wise men were the ones who were ready to receive the gifts that Jesus offered for being part of God's family. So let us not lose sight of our amazing King who we serve, who came for all people. Don't become distracted by the gifts from last week that will soon lose their luster and shine. Don't fret over all of your goings and doings that we have each and every day, but instead set those things aside each day for a little bit at least, the things that aren't going to last, and just behold the King before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you showed very clearly, very early on, that he was King, our true King. Lord, help us this week not to be distracted by the things that are shiny or things that are more easily noticed, but let us have the heart of the wise men to bow before you in humble adoration and just behold you as our King Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.